After his miraculous conversion to the Christian faith, Paul retreated to Arabia for 3 years. We can only imagine how Paul filled the days, months, and years. And today, on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to consider the wisdom of Paul's self-imposed retreat. As our biography on Paul continues, we'll turn in our Bibles not to the book of Acts, but to Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's here we find a priceless glimpse into the heart of Paul. Chuck titled his message, "The Necessity of Solitude, Quietness, and Obscurity."
We're studying the life of Paul, and we've jumped from the book of Acts over to the first chapter of the letter to the Galatians. If you'll turn in your Bible, let me read just a few verses here. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 17. Watch closely, especially as we get down near the comment made in 17. Paul is writing of his own life. "I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus."
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the life of the Apostle Paul on your own, be sure to purchase our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. Chuck titled today's message, "The Necessity of Solitude, Quietness, and Obscurity."
I want to talk today about a subject that is greatly admired, but rarely, rarely experienced. In fact, it is seldom discussed, even though all of us would consider it of highest importance. We sing about it, but we don't go there. We long for it, but we rarely find our way to it. We love the benefits of it, but we somehow in our lifestyle can't quite get our arms around it. Strangely, unless we are forced by the Lord himself, sometimes through a lengthy period of illness or through some cataclysmic event that occurs, what I want to talk about remains a distant dream. As I said a moment ago, a longing. I'm referring to protracted periods of time spent in solitude, quietness, and even obscurity. Those words are almost strange to us, given the pace of our times. Richard Foster, in a splendid book, Celebration of Discipline, writes true words, "Superficiality is the curse of our age." The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. There are many of you listening to my words today whom I could not name, but I have the feeling that I speak for you when I say it is your desire to go deeper. I don't think you would give yourself to this kind of serious teaching of the Scriptures if you didn't desire depth. But a major part of the block that keeps us from getting there is our lifestyle. We are just too busy. I'm not talking about a sabbatical every 6, 7, 8 years, not that. And I'm not even talking about disengaging from life for months at a time. That's not only impractical, that's impossible. We who hold down jobs and have responsibilities can't enjoy such a thing. But just stop and think for a moment, and you be as painfully honest with yourself as you can be. When was the last time you took the time to be absolutely alone? You made arrangements for it. You set aside responsibilities. You said no, 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 even to good things that would have taken your time, so that you could give a protracted period of time in solitude with the Lord. Some of you can't remember when. You can't remember. Time to set aside those moments of quietness for reordering our private world that usually results in simplifying our lives, renewing our walk that inevitably leads to solitude, or is the benefit of such, and rethinking what it means to serve by being obscure and deliberately out of the race for a while. If a confession will help you any, Cynthia and I realized not long ago it's been 7 years for us. And if that sounds strange, neither one of us can even remember the last time we went to a movie. Just the two of us. I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of that. It has been a long, long time since we have done something together, or for that matter, all alone, without some sense of responsibility connected to the travel. I really can't remember the last time. So this is not something that I desire to dump on you, because you need to hear this. I'm going to let you listen into what I need to hear, because I have the feeling that if I need to hear it, you probably do too. Interesting. I did sort of a quick survey through the scriptures, and I found that among those that God used greatly, he often pulled them aside for a period of obscurity. Moses, 40 years before he really was effective at the age of 80 to lead the Exodus. 80. 80. Just wanted to be sure you got that. David was probably about 16 or 17 when he slew the giant. It wasn't until he was 30 that he became the king. Between 17 and 30, he's a fugitive, hiding in the caves of En-Gedi, running from Saul, who was jealous of him. And it was during that time, yes, he wrote a few psalms, not that many, but we have no account of what David did with his life, or very little account, that we would call productive life. He left his daytimer back wherever he was at 17 and didn't pick it up until he was 30. Joseph didn't do anything wrong, and Potiphar's wife accused him of rape. He was thrown in jail, promised to be remembered, and was forgotten. 2 years. 2 years. Elijah stood toe-to-toe with Ahab the king, and after announcing there would be no rain for the period of time until the Lord sent rain, the Lord hid him away at the brook named Kerith, or Cherith, however you pronounce it, and it was there he lived, and he stayed there till the brook dried up, and then moved him to Zarephath. Nothing is revealed in Scripture by way of a fruitful ministry for Elijah while he was at the brook that finally dried up. He was removed. John the Baptizer seemed to have spent his entire adult life in out-of-the-way places. He was not in the race of everyday activity. Never was. Could it be that these are the reasons, or this might be a part of the reason they were used so effectively? Could this be the reason they were so deep and we are so shallow and superficial? Now, why? Why would the Lord, with gifted, capable people like this, today's terms, hold them back? Hold them back. I mean, why wouldn't he take a David at age 17 and send him right to the throne? He was far better qualified than Saul. No, he wasn't. The Lord knew he wasn't. It was not until he was qualified that the Lord said, "You'll now be the king." And not until. He needed those years of obscurity. Why wouldn't God turn Elijah around on his heels and have him face Jezebel and have him face the entire court of Ahab and Jezebel? Why would he let that run its course? You'll have to ask the Lord. Elijah wasn't ready for all that the later part of his life would bring. It took the time of solitude and quietness and obscurity. Now, I have deliberately left out Paul, or as we're still calling him, Saul of Tarsus, Galatians chapter 1, because it is here and here only he talks about going to Arabia. And we are intrigued by that. I'll say more about that intrigue in a few moments. We've met Saul of Tarsus. He's been fighting battles. He's been persecuting the church. He has been on this maddening pursuit to mistreat Christians, and he has only intensified his efforts in the flesh. And the Lord, on his way, as he found Saul on his way to Damascus, he interrupted him and he struck him blind. Perhaps we are never more dependent in life than when we go through blindness. And for the first time in his life, he's dependent. Someone leads him into Damascus. He hides out in a home on Straight Street until another man, Ananias, is sent to him and tells him, remember, how much he must suffer in his life. And the blindness seemed to stop him in his tracks and seize his efforts from moving on and on and on at an ever-intensifying pace so that he would now listen. And Ananias comes and reveals himself to him, and the apostle, as he would later become, Saul of Tarsus, was now in a position of trusting. The flesh wouldn't work any longer for him. Part of our problem is our flesh works so well. We are so blame capable. And if we can't do it, we've got people we can call on who can do it for us or with us. So why stop? Why pause? Why take a break? Hey, we've got a lot of things to take care of. And without realizing it, we become very, very important to ourselves in the process. And I think these types of journeys away from the activity are proof that life will go on without us, and we are not nearly as significant as we may think we are. Plus, the benefit comes when you are away in solitude and quietness. The benefit comes as you deepen in your walk. Now, look at the apostle's words. Verse 11 of Galatians 1. The first 9 verses of Galatians 1, he has been defending his apostleship. In verse 10, which is sort of a transition, he asks a question and then answers it. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? Notice that question. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Look at the word still. I take it that the Saul of Tarsus was a man pleaser. Part of what drove him was the nod of the Sanhedrin. They were pleased with Saul's activities. He was a man pleaser. As a result of time away and alone, he stopped being a man pleaser and he became a God-honoring individual. That's a major step for Saul of Tarsus. I don't think he would have gotten there without Arabia. But that's another subject. We'll get to it in a moment. Verse 11, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I take it the revelation came when he was alone in Arabia. We'll get to that. You have heard of my former manner of life. In verses 13 and 14, he talks about before his conversion. Look at how busy he was. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. He's going, he's moving, he's fighting, he's struggling, he's striving, he's determined, he's intensified, he's passionate. This is Saul. He is on that march, and he's got the right resume for persecuting the church. If you had been a Sanhedrinist looking for a person to lead the pack, Saul is your man. And he testifies, that's what I was doing day after day, month after month. I was pursuing these Christians to get rid of them. Now look at verse 15. This is at his conversion. When he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not, verse 17, nor did I. Here are two things he didn't do. One, he didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood. He didn't ask around Damascus and then shape his theology from other people's teachings. Second, he didn't rush to Jerusalem and inquire of the apostles who were before him. Those who had walked with Jesus. But, now mark your Bible, I went away to Arabia. I went away to Arabia. A very reliable British scholar named J.B. Lightfoot writes this of Arabia. A veil of thick darkness hangs over St. Paul's visit to Arabia. A veil of thick darkness. It's intriguing, isn't it? Where did he go? He went to Arabia. If you check the map in the back of your Bible, you'll find that the northernmost part of Arabia is about 100 miles from Damascus. He could have gone just over the border. I rather suspect he went down into the environs of Arabia and was involved in nothing but a life remote and removed from his other lifestyle. Perhaps lived among the Bedouins, perhaps connected himself with a group of the Essenes. Whatever, we're not told. So when we're not told what he did, scholars began to guess. Here are some of their guesses. Chrysostom. He went there as a missionary to evangelize a barbarous and savage people. Oh, really? Where does it say that, Chris? I don't find it in here. Another writes, he sought protection from the Jews, so Arabia became an escape for Saul. Really? Where is that? I don't find that here either. Another writes, he needed the same amount of time, 3 years, that the disciples had spent traveling with and learning from the Lord Jesus, hence the Arabian experience. Oh, really? Maybe that's over in the Gospels, and it's not. We don't know. All we know is the next verse says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. So it is assumed, and I think correctly so, that he was in Arabia about 3 years. About 3 years. I was driving along this morning coming to church, and I figured 3 years. That's well over 1,000 days unaccounted for in Saul's life. 1,000+ days of quietness, solitude, and obscurity. If he ever had been addicted to popularity, he lost the addiction in Arabia. If he ever had found himself significant in the equation of spirituality, that equation got fuzzy in Arabia. As a matter of fact, I believe that his time in Arabia was a time in which he was still before the Lord and learning that God was God. And in case you wonder how much it really changed him, check out Philippians 3 and you will see a dichotomy. Before I was this, I was that, I was these things, but I now count all of that but loss, save for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I think what changed him from this maddening pursuit in his own flesh to a realization that God was God and Christ was his all was Arabia. I think that turned his life around. To quote Foster, the desperate need today is for deep people. I think he got deep in Arabia. He was busy pleasing people, verse 10, actively engaged in his misguided pursuits, verse 13. He was advancing more extremely zealous than his contemporaries, verse 14, and all of that stopped at his conversion, and he got alone with the Lord in Arabia, and there he deliberately slowed his pace. He was busy, active, engaged, advancing, and zealous. Those are the words that describe a lot of people sitting in this room today. Busy, active, engaged, advancing, and zealous. And therein lies our problem. We're not busy about the wrong things. We're not persecutors or destroyers. Don't misunderstand. But if the truth were known, many are running on empty. I want to revisit the subject that has come to be known as the hidden life. And just before I share with you three helpful, I hope helpful suggestions, listen to several people's comments on the apostle in Arabia. Charles Ryrie. In Arabia, he was alone with God, thinking through the implications of his encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. William Hendrickson. Withdrawing to Arabia for rest, prayer, and meditation was exactly what Paul needed, so that his mind, violently shaken, would have time and opportunity to ponder the implications of the words which the Lord had spoken to him at the moment of his unforgettable experience. The late James Montgomery Boyce. The replacement of his Jewish world and life view by a Christian theology would have been the work of more than a long weekend. Paul went into Arabia to think and study rather than to preach. John Stott. He went into Arabia for quiet and solitude. He seems to have stayed there for 3 years. See verse 18. In this period of withdrawal, as he meditated on the Old Testament scriptures, on the facts of the life and the death of Jesus that he already knew, and on his experience of conversion, the gospel of the grace of God was revealed to him in its fullness. Now he had Jesus to himself, as it were, for 3 years of solitude in the wilderness. F.B. Meyer. Month after month, he wandered to and fro, sharing the rough fare of some Essene community or the lot of a family of Bedouins, now swept upwards in heavenly fellowship and again plunged into profound meditation. Deeper than all was God's work in his soul. Grain by grain, his profound self-reliance and impetuosity were worn away. No longer confident in himself, he was henceforth more than content to be the slave of Jesus Christ. We all need to go to Arabia to learn lessons like these.
Many of us have forgotten that even the great apostle Paul needed time to get away for a season of personal reflection. And there's more information about his trip to Arabia that Chuck Swindoll wants to show us. So keep listening to Insight for Living. Chuck titled today's message, The Necessity of Solitude, Quietness, and Obscurity. As we wrap up another week of studies, I want to remind you about a companion book that Chuck authored. It's a classic biography on Paul that's written in narrative fashion. Many people tell us how much they enjoy Chuck's storytelling because biblical characters come to life when we recognize their human frailties and how God redeems them. I know you'll love this biography. It's called Paul, A Man of Grace and Grit. To purchase a copy today, call us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/store. If you want to get the most from Chuck's book, you'll also want to own the Bible study that goes along with it. It's part of our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies. And this spiral-bound workbook is designed to leave room for your thoughts and observations. Right now, we're offering this one for Paul in a special bundle. It includes Chuck's biography of Paul and a CD that contains favorite messages from the series. This bundle is perfect for pastors, teachers, and novice Bible students alike. Before we go, let me say a word of thanks to those who consistently support Chuck's teaching ministry, which is now available on radio, YouTube, our website, our mobile app, and all the digital platforms that are so popular these days. We couldn't provide these resources without your support. To send a donation in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. To give a donation online, go to insight.org/donate or call us at 800-772-8888. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll continues his biographical study on the life of Paul, right here on Insight for Living. The preceding message, The Necessity of Solitude, Quietness, and Obscurity, was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.